6. We're going to read a very familiar story. It's kind of like the old Southern Baptist preacher said, I have 3 points to my sermon. I shall read the text. Number 2, I shall depart from the text. Number 3, I shall not return hitherto the text. Matthew 26 and verse 6 says, Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Pardon me. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Was that a good argument? Pretty good argument. I mean, overall, generally speaking, good argument. Look at verse 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Now this is what, I just read you all that as an introduction. Now we're going to get down to the message. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And then pay special attention to this next verse. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. My question to you today is, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, I'll never betray him. I'll never betray Jesus. We're going to talk about him too. Father, we love you today. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for each one, Father, that has come into your house to hear from you today. God, take this old country boy and step him out of the way, Father. Fill my lips with your words, through the power of the Holy Spirit. What's it going to take? Judas was one of the apostles. He's one of the 12. Jesus Christ knew who he chose. He said that himself. I know who I'm choosing. And yet it took this instance, this circumstance, for Judas to say, okay, that's it. That tears it. I'm done with him. I'm going to betray him now. What will you give me if I give him up to you? You see, Judas, he was only after one thing. Turn me up back there, brother, on the green. And that's what, are you there? Are you there? No? Well, that's okay. I'll preach here. I don't care. I'll preach everywhere. Amen. There we go. Okay. Judas, I was there. There we go. Judas's only motivation in life was one thing, this stuff, the green stuff, or the silver stuff back then. That was his motivation. That's what he lived for. Reminds me of a lot of people I know. Reminds me of a lot of people I know today, especially in this country. Yes, this is the greatest country in the world, and I'll shout that from the hilltops. This is the greatest nation in the world. God has blessed us beyond measure, beyond what we deserve. But you see, sometimes, you ever hear that phrase that says that money corrupts and corrupts absolutely? Is that how it goes? Something like that? I think that's what we've got. You know what? We're just going to kill this whole idea, and I'm just going to stand right here, and I'll just shout at you down there somewhere. Money corrupts. Judas was, his whole life was about money. And I got to looking at that. Why is it that he would say that? Because he was worried about that money. He was worried about that alabaster box and the ointment that it contained. See, he held the bag, right? He was the treasure. Boy, nothing like, it's just, some things never change. You know? Yeah, let's put the Federal Reserve in the chart. Never mind. Some things never change. But so we had a crook in charge of the money box. And he was saying in his heart, hey, that was my money. I was going to spend that money on myself. Don't you think God knew he was stealing right out of that purse? Of course he did. The Lord knew. But this is what it took, this instance here, this circumstance of the woman taking her life savings, and that's a whole other sermon, but that was her life savings in that box. She took everything that she owned out of that alabaster box full of ointment. That spikenard was very, very costly. That would be probably about 5 to 6 years worth of wages today. Okay, and she broke that open. It's just like a piggy bank. Once she's broke open, she ain't going back in. It's like a piggy bank. You know, the old-fashioned piggy bank, you smash it. Once you smash it, the money's out there. You can't, you know, unless you get the Elmer's glue together. But she didn't have no Elmer's glue. And she poured that ointment on him. And in Judas's heart, that was a waste of his money. And so he said, that's it. That tears it. I'm done with the Lord. I'm done with this whole Jesus thing. Think about that. He watched the miracles. He saw the Lord raise the dead and heal the sick. He knew he was God. He knew exactly who he was. But he said, that's it. I'm done. That's enough. I want to ask us today in the four walls of this church building, what will it take for you to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it going to take money? I know many a Christian that has left the church because, you know why? Well, I got my camper, and I got to take my camper out to the campground every so often, or the kids get mad at me. Or I got to have my boat out at the lake. Maybe the problem is you got too much money, sir. Maybe your problem is you got too much money, ma'am. If you can't handle it, if you can't control it, then it's controlling you. Well, I can't make it for church because of this and this and this and this. And many, many times it's all focused on money. You know, sometimes I think in America, that's our problem. We got too much money. Too much money and not enough God. That's what we've got in this country. But for Judas, that's all it took was monetary gain. And there's Christians and lost people that do this all the time. They have betrayed the Lord for money. You know what? That money that you're hoarding and you're so worried about hanging on to, one day it's going to be gone. You say, but I have to leave a big inheritance for my kids. Why? So they can stab each other in the back for it? Go out and spend it. Spend it on the Lord. Send it to Mexico. Send it to India. Buy Bibles with it. You want a return on your investment? That's a return on your investment. You'll see more come out of that for eternity than you ever thought, than you ever dreamed or hoped for in your life. One Bible might equal 20 souls, 50 souls, who knows? And what is the worth of a soul? We might be talking about that tonight. Then look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And look at verse 5. Now this is about the man that had the withered hand. Remember this story? The man had the withered hand. And so they wanted to see if Jesus was going to heal him on the Sabbath, because they had a law that said no healing on the Sabbath day. Yeah, I'm sure everybody just broke that law all the time. Nobody could heal. Who's going to break that law, you know? That'd be like me telling you, Brian, you're not allowed to walk on water on Mondays. You know, he'd say, hey, Brother Thompson, I got that one covered. No problem. But so look what it says here in verse 5. So he went ahead and he challenged them and challenged their laws. Look at verse 5. And when he looked round about them, on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And look at the next verse. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him. Now, let me point something out to you. The Pharisees hated the Herodians. They couldn't stand the Herodians. It would be like Democrat and Republican. Actually worse, because it was based on religion. So it was more deeply rooted than that. But they couldn't stand. So now they're buddies. They had to join forces to get it, to try to destroy the Lord. And it says there how they might destroy him. Now these people were lost. They were hypocrites, and they were pretty proud of themselves for their political and religious machine that they had built up. But they were all lost. But you know what? You know why they wanted to destroy the Lord? Because he was a threat. He was a threat to their control. They liked the power over the people. But they liked to have control over the people. And so when Jesus came along, what was he offering them? He was offering them freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin, and slavery to sin, and eternal damnation. That's what he was really offering them. And they didn't like that. And so they said, we got to figure out a way to get rid of this little boy. We got to figure out a way to destroy him. Now they were lost, but I want to ask you again. Is control where you're going to depart from the Lord? You say, oh, Brother Thompson, I'm never going to betray Christ. I'm never going to deny the Lord. We do it every day. And the sooner we face up to that fact, the better of a Christian and more devoted of a Christian we'll become. We deny Christ every single day of our lives. Every single day. And you say, I would never do that. You need to take a little bit of inventory, and that's hopefully where we're going to get today. But for them, it was a loss of power and control. And when they found out that their political and religious machine was being endangered, they said, hey, we got to get this guy out of here. Everybody likes him. Everybody's following him. Everybody just thinks he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, since he, you know, raised him from the dead and all that stuff. You know, I don't know where he gets off trying to, you know, heal the blind and the sick and the lame and the dumb, but we got to get rid of this guy. So they were out to betray him and destroy him. You know, there's oftentimes when I go out witnessing, I've actually had people say that to me. Well, I'm not gonna get saved because I like my life just the way it is. I don't want to give up all that stuff. We were just talking about that last night, Brother Mike's testimony. He didn't want to give up some stuff in his life. And maybe you're here today, maybe you know the Lord and you haven't given up some things. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and you're afraid, well, I can't change. I can't give all that stuff up, and then it'll just be a boring life. You know what, folks? That's all dead end. That's all dead end road anyways. If you're hooked on the bottle, you know what? That's going to bring you right to an early grave. It'll bring you to an early grave. You say, oh, no, I don't have any problem like that. Mine is a much cleaner addiction. I'm hooked on gambling. Okay, so you'll be living in a refrigerator box in 3 years. You take your pick. Take your pick. But for them, it was a loss of power and control. And I see this every day whenever I go out soul winning or talking to people. I don't want to give up all my things. I don't want to give up. You know, I like my beer at the end of the night, or I like my my Playboy channel, or I like this and that. I like going out dancing, or I like carrying on and acting like the devil. I don't want to give up all that stuff. You know what it's really all about? They feel like it's a loss of control. Let me tell you something today, friend. If that's your thought today, you're already controlled. You're already being controlled, and you don't even realize it. You're just like a little robot in the devil's hands. And the devil says, okay, turn this way, turn that way. Do this. Boom, I'm done with you. Trash can. That's what's headed for you. That's where you're going. Christian, I would say the same thing to us as well. Maybe you say, well, you know, I'd like to work on a bus route, or I'd like to teach in Sunday school, or I'd like to go out on soul winning and visitation. I'd like to give the Lord more of my time, but I've got all these things that are besetting me. It's controlling you. You think you've got control when actually you're being controlled. You ever sing that song, all to Jesus I surrender? Do you ever sing it with your whole heart? Give it up to the Lord. Let him have control of your life. the chief priests and scribes here, they would never be saved because they wanted the control. Judas was not saved because he loved money and what it could bring him. Then look at John chapter 20. Boy, if I keep talking this fast, we're going to be done early. I'm going to take a drink on that one. I'm going to take a drink and get my throat warmed up for some more. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." See what that said? Did you go right past that? Look at the second half of verse 24 again. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Where was he? Where was he? They were there. They were waiting. They were attentive. So let's see what he says. He said, "We've seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into his side, print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." See, for Thomas, it wasn't money that was holding him back. It wasn't power and control that was holding him back. It was a lack of faith. A lack of faith that was holding him back. Christian, what is holding you back today? What is it going to take for you to deny or betray the Lord Jesus Christ? For Thomas, what he was saying was, how many times did Jesus told him that he was the Christ? Hundreds. He had already told him many, many times. He expounded on the books of Moses. He told him, "I am the Messiah. I will be killed. I will rise again the third day." He told him all these things. He said, "This is who I am." So what Thomas was saying is, silently he was saying, "I don't believe you. You're lying." You say, "Oh, it doesn't say that in the book," but that's what it boils down to. If you tell me something and I don't heed it, I don't believe you, I'm calling you a liar. And so Thomas, it was a lack of faith. He said, "I got to see this with my own eyes." Now remember this. Earlier in the book of John, in several of the Gospels here, we see that the Lord had sent the apostles out two by two to heal. They had the power to heal. Did Thomas have the power to heal? Probably not, because I don't know. There were several here that they did not truly believe on the Lord until after they saw the resurrected Christ. There was about three of them. But what I'm getting at is, he saw somebody else heal. He saw another disciple heal, not just Jesus. He saw Jesus give the power. He saw the other men do healing. And yet, he had a lack of faith. He would not believe it. And I asked myself this question: how could he call himself a true disciple if he did not accept his words and believe what he said? Guess what? I do that every single day. We do that every single day, folks. Let me show you something. There's a whole bunch of stuff in this book right here. All kinds of stuff in this book. And we say, "Preacher, amen. King James, amen. I believe that Bible cover to cover." Do you? Do you believe it? Do we believe it? Why don't we follow it? If we believe what it said, why don't we do what it said? Say, "Well, Brother Thompson, it's more complicated than that. You know, it's a lot harder than that." That's not what we tell our kids. What do we tell our kids? "Why don't you do what I say, boy? Do it." It was a lack of faith. And Christian, if you're here today under the sound of my voice and this is where you're at in your life, the sooner you get on your knees and say, "Oh God, I just don't have enough faith. Help me." The closer you are to victory in your life. Closer you are to victory in your life. Look at John chapter 6. Look at verse 63. By this time, the Lord had gained a huge following. There were literally thousands of people that followed him from one place to the next. They wanted to see the big show, a lot of them. They just wanted to see, man, let's see what he's going to do next. Let's see if he really can put, restore that withered hand and bring sight back to the blind. I want to see all those cool miracles. Well, who wouldn't? I'd like to see that. I'd be fighting to battle my way in through a crowd to see somebody raised back to life. That's better than any of that big-time wrestling garbage out there on television. So look at what it says here in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. This is the Lord talking. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you. Now this is his disciples he's talking to. These are his followers. The multitudes, if you read through the Gospels, it says the multitudes followed him. These are the multitudes he's talking to, thousands of people. Look what it says. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now look what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now get this in your mind. The Lord is saying to these people here, these followers, you don't believe a word I'm saying. And furthermore, you're not saved. And so what do? They say, oh, well, okay, I guess I'm not. Okay. Next deal. Change the channel. Let's see what the game's doing. Let's see what else we can go find. Let's go order a pizza. I guess the game's over, show's over, God sent us home. What is it going to take, person, in the sound of my voice, what is it going to take for you to betray the Lord? Well, that preacher, he said something about me and it embarrassed me. It made me feel bad. Is it going to take your preacher saying something embarrassing to you to make you quit following Jesus Christ? What's it going to take for you to turn your back on Christianity? And they're out there. God help us, but probably some of the people here within the sound of my voice will turn your back on Christianity before your life is ended. I hate to think of that, but statistically, it's true. Statistically, it's true. Well, and then you go and talk to people, well, this happened and something happened, and so we just quit going to church, and now they're living like the devil. What's it going to take for you to turn your back on Jesus Christ? Is it going to take a man? Is it? And I'm not saying anything against my preacher. I love my preacher. I'm not saying anything against this man. He's a godly man. I love him. But is it going to take a man? A group of men? What if you lose your job tomorrow? Are you going to turn your back on Jesus and say, Lord, that tears it. I've been praying. I've been tithing. I've been given to missions. I've been going on visitation. And now this happens. That's it. I'm done. What if you lose your entire family? God forbid, but what if you lost your entire family in a car collision tomorrow? That's it, Lord. I tried to serve you, and this is the thanks I get. Forget it. What's it going to take? How far will you follow the Lord? Will you follow him to the end? For these people here, it was discouragement. The Lord said to him, you're not saved and you don't believe a thing I say. Man, I would hope that if I was there, I'd have said, well, then I need to get saved. But they didn't. They just said, oh, well, I'm not saved. Okay, well, I guess we'll leave then. Wow, what a callous thought. It should take more than a rebuke from somebody for you to turn your back on Jesus Christ, for you to turn your back on the sound of the gospel. Man, woman, boy, girl, if you hear a preacher get up here and he hits on your sin, that's not that preacher. It's the Lord trying to get your attention. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He's trying to get your attention. It's not that preacher. He doesn't know. But God knows. See, God knows what you're doing. God knows all of us. He knows our heart even better than I know my heart. For these people, it was discouragement. Thomas, it was a lack of faith. The scribes, they wanted their control. Judas, he wanted his money. Then look at our buddy, Peter. Look at Peter. Back to Matthew chapter 26. Hold your place there in John, though. Matthew 26. There's a lot of us that fit into this category, too. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus saith unto them, All ye. See that? All of them. This is the 11 now. He's already been, this is the 11, because Judas Iscariot has already left. He's left the scene, and he's going out to do his dirty business. But look at what he says. All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after, verse 32, after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. They all said, oh, we'll never deny you, Lord. How many of them were at the crucifixion? One, John. John was the only one that never denied Christ, as far as the scripture goes. He was the only one. But he said they'll all scatter, and they did all scatter. But, oh, there's old Peter, just like we would. Oh, Lord, I would never deny you. No. You know, I believe you're the Son of God. I know who you are, and I know that you're here to save us. You're the Messiah. I think that when all this happened, it just completely ruined Peter's plan of how everything was going down. I think he thought that the people were going to accept him as the Messiah, and he was going to become the new king of Israel, and everything was just going to be hunky-dory, and this just shattered all his plans. See, for Peter, it was a lack of commitment and a fear of association. Let me ask you something, man. When they're telling those dirty jokes at the lunchroom, what do you do? Do you laugh? Yeah, that was pretty funny. Do you sit there and silently read your newspaper? Say, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Or do you get up and say, hey fellas, we don't need to hear that baloney in here. I'm a Christian, and I don't want to hear that garbage. When we have our mouths closed, that's denying Jesus Christ. You say, but my boss, my job, what am I going to do? My paycheck? Friend, if you honestly think that your living comes from your paycheck, you're dazzled by this world. You are lost and confused, even as a Christian. If you honestly think that you can depend on that paycheck with the economy we're in today, you need to go get a little bit of therapy, friend. Your job might be there today, it might not be there tomorrow. So if we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and we might not have a job tomorrow, then who cares what your boss says? Well, it's company regulations that we're not. Hey, you know what? The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man, friend. Do you hear me, sir, ma'am? Do you listen to the dirty jokes? Maybe you tell a couple of them. Well, no, I would never do that. Then stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ. Last time I stood up in a lunchroom and told somebody that, a guy went, well, praise the Lord. I said, yeah, praise the Lord. That's exactly how I feel. Thank you. Peter was afraid to commit. And we can read the whole story. We don't have time. But you'll see if you read the whole rest of the crucifixion account at the end of Matthew and even at the end of John, you'll see where it says Peter stood afar off. He loved the Lord, but he was too afraid to be associated with him. That's why he denied him when the young maid came up and said, hey, you're one of them. You're one of those guys that ran around with him. I know you are because you're a Galilean. And it says, your speech betrayeth thee. He was talking like a Christian, but he didn't want to be associated with a Christian. Does that sound like anybody we might know today? Christianity. Sounds like us. Well, we like saying praise the Lord and amen and glory to God and hallelujah when we're in God's house. How do we talk when we're out there amongst the lost people? How do you act when you're out there amongst the lost people? Do you try to fit in with the crowd? God help us in America if this is the way we're going to live Christianity. We're no better than Peter. We're probably worse than Peter. At least Peter came back to his senses. One thing I want you to notice about Peter, turn to John chapter 21, and we'll be done here just shortly. You just hang in there for a minute. So Peter denies him. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. The Lord is the risen Christ. Everybody, Peter goes down to the sepulcher. He sees the grave clothes laying there, and they all go back, and they're waiting for the Lord to appear to him because he said, you wait for me, and I'll appear to you. So they were doing what he said to do. So then, if you read the end of chapter 20, where it talked about Thomas and all that, we see where the Lord appears to him in the room, and if you compare it with some other gospels there, you'll find out that he ate some food right there in front of him. And also, he gave them the power, a fresh anointing of the power of the Holy Ghost right there for them to go out and spread the gospel. And that's what Matthew 28 is talking about, where he gives them the Great Commission. But let's look at John chapter 21 there. Look what happens. So the Lord does all this stuff. He says, now you're to go out. I've risen. Go out and tell the world what's happened. And look at what it says in verse 1 of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, well, I'm going soul winning now because the Lord told us to. Simon Peter said, well, we better get busy building the work for Christ. No? What's it say? I go a-fishing. Going back to the world. Show's over. It was a fun ride while it lasted. That was nice. I liked all the healing and all the miracles and watching all the demons get cast out of people and the blind being given their sight and the dead raised again and the deaf being able to hear. That was all great and exciting, Lord. And especially your resurrection, that was the best. That was the topper. But, you know, I'm late. I got to get back to work. What is it going to take? What is it going to take for you to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? What will you have to lose before you betray the Lord? Your job? Your home? Your family? Your marriage? I had a lady I counseled some years ago, and she said to me, but Brother Mark, I don't understand why my husband left me for another woman. I prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, if this isn't right, don't let it work out. And I said, as lovingly as I could, Karen, maybe you should have tried to date a saved man to start with. See, I can take a big syringe full of Drano and put it in a syringe and pump it into my arm and say, Lord, if this is not meant to hurt me, please let me live. You say, well, you'd be stupid. Or if I jump out in front of a bus and I say, Lord, if it's not my time to go, just make those semi-metallic brakes on that bus work a little bit better. See, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. Don't try to spiritualize what you want out of life. Don't try to spiritualize what you want out of life. What is it going to take? Your health? Will you deny the Lord if you lose your health? Will you deny Christ if you lose all your friends? If you're like most folks in this country, most Christians, you need to lose some of your friends and get some new ones. What if you lose your reputation? Everybody thinks I did it. Nobody believes me. God knows. God forbid, what if you lost your preacher? What's it going to take for you to deny Christ? Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never, if the sun falls and the stars fall, I'll never deny Jesus Christ. We do it every day. We do it every day. When you walk past that lost person, when you walk past your boss and you know he's lost because of the way he talks, or when you walk past that coworker and you know they're lost because of the way they talk about things, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't stop and tell them about him. I'm denying Christ every day. So what do? We need to do like Peter did. Weep bitterly. Come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And pick up and go on. Friend, if you're here today and you're lost, you've been denying Christ your whole life and don't even know it. You say, oh, but I'm a good person. I go to church all the time. I'm a good person. I follow the golden rule. I follow the Ten Commandments. Unfortunately, that's not good enough. It never will be. You're denying Christ. If you don't know him as your own personal Lord and Savior, you've denied him. Won't you make him your Savior today? So you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Christian, are you denying him in your actions, with your silence, with your worldliness? Are you blaming God for something that happened in your life and saying, I'll never forgive God for what he did? He took my wife. He took my job. He took my child. I'm glad that Jesus Christ didn't say that about me when he was hanging on the cross. I'm glad that he forgave every single sin I ever committed. Every single one. What if he would have said that? Well, that big one, that was just too big, Mark. I'm not forgiving you that one. You're going to have to pay for that one. One sin is enough to put me in hell. Thank God he didn't feel that way about me. What's it going to take, Christian? What's it going to take, lost person? I hope you find the answer to that today. Let's pray. Maybe you're here under the sound of my voice and you say, by the uplifted hand, Brother Mark, I know I'm saved. Here's my hand. I remember the day I got saved, and I know I'm on my way to heaven. God being my witness, if I was to die today, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Here's my hand. Just lift it up. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. God bless you. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, by the uplifted hand, Brother Thompson, I'm saved and I know it. I'm on my way to heaven. But I know I've denied the Lord in some of my actions, some of my words, some of my silence, some of my worldly behaviors. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you all over. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Brother Thompson, I got to be fair with you. If I died right now, I'm not 100% sure if I'd go to heaven or not, but I sure would like to know. I sure would like to know. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that, just slip your hand up and say, I'm not sure if I died right now if I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Just slip it up. Take it back down. Anybody like that, please pray for me. Would you slip it up where I can see it? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm not sure. Yes, thank you. I see that hand, young lady. Anybody else? I'm not sure if I died right now if I'd go to heaven. Anybody like that? Slip it up. Come on. Nobody's looking. It's just between you and preacher and God. Slip it up. I'm not saved. I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven right now. Friend, I'd like to challenge you with one other thing. I saw several hands that did not go up either way. Do you know that when you decide not to do anything, you've made a decision against Jesus Christ? You say, no, I'm a good person. I'm a good person too, but that doesn't change the fact that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell. I don't want that for anybody. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. And more importantly, neither does God. His word says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. So what's holding you back? What's it going to take? Are you going to blame God for something that happened in your life? Or are you going to receive him into your heart? All it takes is a simple prayer, but you got to make that first step. Just lift your hand. One more time, I'd like to ask you. Are you here and you'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Yes, I see that. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Anybody else? Slip it up and take it back down. Nobody's looking. Friend, I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. I just want to pray. Father, you know the hand. You've seen the hands. You know the hearts. Would you please stir that soul nearest hell? God, help them to step out and make that commitment for Jesus Christ today, today before it's too late. And for those that of us that are saved and we've denied you, Lord, in one way or another, I pray, Father, you'd bring that one to the altar. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. What page are we on? 394. If you're here today and you need to do business with God, here's the old-fashioned altar. You come and do business with the Lord today as we sing.